So this morning we're going to talk about Satan, and we're going to look at what the Bible says about Satan. We're going to answer some very important questions about Satan. And I think, as odd as this may sound, that this sermon about Satan will actually be pretty encouraging. Like, it may be the most encouraging sermon that you've ever heard about Satan. It may be the only sermon you've ever heard about Satan. But the best way to deal with it is in this idea of evil that is out to get you, because that's kind of what we all know, think, and feel, is to look at the scripture and allow our theology, allow our biblical understanding, allow our actions to be framed by God's word. Because there's a lot that can be said about the devil and the evil one. And this morning, we don't have time, of course, to do an exhaustive study of scripture, but we're going to do a pretty good job of covering some very important points about the enemy of our souls. The Bible has a number of names for Satan, and of course, that is one of them. And so we're going to take a very scriptural approach this morning. We're going to be using quite a bit of scripture to help talk about, define, and identify who is this guy and what is he about. So, because the idea of this black and white series is that as people of faith, there are certain things that we should be awesome about. There are certain things that we should have a high degree of confidence. There are certain things that we should feel comfortable talking about, essential elements of our theology or what the Bible has to say. And so we took a couple of weeks and we talked about God, and we answered questions like, what does he look like? Where does he live? Where can he be found? And what is he doing right now? And that was very encouraging. And so we're going to take a week and do the same with the devil. And then in weeks to come, we're going to be talking about angels and demons and, of course, heaven and hell. Because as people of faith, it's important that we have a certain degree of confidence in what the Bible says about these areas of faith. So let's start with answering the question, where exactly is Satan? Because it's different. He has some different things going on. There are some limitations on where he can be and where he can move that God has imposed on him, because, of course, we know that God is omnipresent. God can be anywhere at any time, but that is not true of the devil. And a lot of taking the fear out of the unreasonable fear that we might have about the devil is understanding these things about him. So let's start with, where exactly is Satan? We're going to take a look at three different passages. If you have your Bibles, you can start in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 19, and here's what John writes. John says, "We know that we are of God, men and women of faith, Christians, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one." And so part of the answer of where may the devil be found at any time is he can be found anywhere on the planet. He has free reign of the earth, and so he can move around and be anywhere at any one time. However, he can only be in one place at one time. That's the big difference between the devil and God. God can be anywhere at any time, at any number of places at the same time. That's what omnipresence means, and that's the biblical understanding of God. However, the devil can only be in one place at one time. However, he can be anywhere on the earth. And again, I've asked some guys to help me read some scriptures this morning. And so if you have Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, if you would just stand and read it nice and loud, and then I'll repeat it so that it's on the recording. Thank you, Mario. Thank you, sir. And so that verse says, "For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens." And so one of the questions about Satan is, does he have a body? According to this verse, the answer is no. He, like all of the created angels, were created to worship God. That was why God created all of the angels. However, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, he goes by all of these names, made a decision in eternity past before the world began to rebel against God in the heavenly realms. He was cast out of the heavenly realms. He took about a third of the angels with him. We have that text in the book of Revelation, but we're not turning there this morning. And according to this verse, we do know that he is a part of the spiritual forces that are arrayed against God, and of course, by proxy, against us. And so he does not have a physical body. He is a spiritual entity, and he is a spiritual authority against, and we are to be battling as men and women of faith against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. So forget pitchfork, forget horns, forget hooves, forget scales, Forget all that stuff. There's been different imagery that has been used to describe the devil. Some of that imagery can be found in Scripture. Sometimes he's described like a dragon, but at no time in Scripture is the devil ever associated with being red or have horns or with a pitchfork in his hand. That is purely non-biblical, mythical nonsense. It's kind of fun, you know, around Halloween to see kids dressed up cute like that, but that is not reflected anywhere in the biblical text. He is a spiritual angel, has a non-physical body. He was designed to worship God, as all the other angels were. He rebelled, and he was thrown out of the higher heavens, and he's now restricted to the lower heavens and also the planet, the physical earth. How are we doing? Did you guys know that? You guys knew that for the most part, pretty much? He didn't have a pitchfork? No? Yeah, okay, good. It's helpful because when we kind of just talk about it and just look at the Scripture, it kind of takes away the unreasonable fear, and it builds instead what we're going to be talking about here in a little while. Because one of the main ideas with Satan in regards to the question of where is Satan is that he is present but not omnipresent. Okay, God is omnipresent, whereas Satan is present. It's possible for him to be around, but he is not omnipresent. He's only in one place at one time, and he's a spiritual entity. You're not going to see him walking around with a pitchfork. And then finally, where can we find Satan specifically? It's kind of similar to where we said we can find God on the planet, just at the other end of the spectrum. Take a look at this verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Who's got that verse? You can stand up and read it real loud for us. So we see Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 2 has a lot to say, and we're only going to take a look at a few different pieces of this verse, but it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked, according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler, the devil, who exercises authority over the lower heavens." He was cast out of the higher heavens, "the spirit now working in the disobedient." If remember last week, we said if you want to see a face on faith, if you want to put faith to a face, you go into a local church, you look at somebody who has made a decision of faith and belongs to Jesus Christ and is a Christian, that you will see God working in their lives. It's one of the most powerful places where you can find God on the planet, is in the context of the life of a believer, and especially in the context of the church joined together, like especially on a Sunday morning. So it is with the devil. You want to see evil up close and personal, you will find it in the lives of the disobedient. And that just kind of breaks our hearts, doesn't it? Because as soon as I say that, we think of somebody, don't we? We think of somebody who the devil got a hold of, and they started making some poor choices, and then sure enough, you read this verse, and your heart just kind of sinks because you're right. I didn't really think about it that way when whatever was happening, but now that I think about it, man, I kind of feel like that's the closest I've ever come to seeing evil, like in person, was when such and such happened with so and so in whatever decisions that they made. And that's a poignant, personal, and also kind of a very serious thought, that if you want to see evil on the planet, don't really worry about Satan coming around a corner and going, boo. It's more about what is happening in the lives of the disobedient. So just as Scripture clearly says that if you want to see God moving on the planet, and there's a number of different ways you can see God moving on the planet, but one of the most powerful is the personal way when he's moving through the church and the lives of his saints, so it is with the devil. If you want to have an encounter with evil, sometimes the best way to do that, not that I'm encouraging this, is to hang out with people who are disobedient, and they're just allowing the devil to run rampant through their lives. So that is God. I think, is that the most depressing thing I've ever said at River Church? You guys have been here, like, we've only been in church for like a year and a half, 20 months, but I think that, like, we just set a new low right there. So that's terrible, especially on, like, Youth Sunday. How awful. Like, why couldn't we have, like, old, mostly dead people lead us in worship, and then I can talk about the devil and depress us? At least I, like, set it up better. But, like, to have all this youthful energy and talk about camp, and now it's, oof, that's a rough one. But it's what the Bible says, that if you want to see evil, look to people who are living a disobedient life, because that's where we're going to find the spirit who is exercises authority over the lower heavens, which is the devil. All right, whew, let's turn this around. okay, we did that. Let's kind of move. Let's move on. Let's keep moving on. So that's where you're going to find the devil. Those three quick responses to where you're going to find the devil. He is present, not omnipresent. He is present on the earth. He is confined to the earth. He can only be in one place at one time. And he's most readily apparent in the lives of people who are living disobedient, ungodly lives. So how much do we need to worry about the devil? How much do we need to be thinking about the devil? How much do we need to be worried about him and his impact in our life? This is going to be an important concept for us to take a look at, and I think you're going to find it encouraging as well. The first passage that I'd like to share with you is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. Be serious, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him and be firm in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. And so the correct response or the correct attitude or the correct mindset to take towards the reality of the devil, because he's real, that's what we're talking about in this black and white series. We're talking about things that are black and white. He's not a metaphor for evil. He's an actual spiritual entity who really exists. He had a beginning and he will have an end. But the correct mindset for those of us who are Christians is that we should be serious about the devil, but not stressed. That we should be serious about the devil, but not stressed out. He is prowling around like a roaring lion, and like a lion, he's looking for easy prey. And Christians are not easy prey. And we're going to talk about why that is here in just a few moments. And it also should be encouraging to know that in the text, it says that we can resist him and be firm in the faith. And it's also helpful to know that what we are experiencing, that when we do experience the personal negative effects of evil in our life through decisions that we've made or decisions of loved ones that have made that are close to us, that we're not experiencing anything different than what other men and women have experienced throughout history. So there is some encouragement to be derived from this verse when we understand that we should be serious but not stressed out. Be serious, be alert. That our adversary is prowling around looking for easy prey, but Christians are not easy prey, and that when we do experience evil up close and personal through our own sin or the sin of others, that again, we're in good company. This is not something that is unusual or unheard of. Who has Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 32? Can you share that with us, please? Okay, so this is Jesus talking to Simon Peter on the night in which he was betrayed. And, you know, Simon made a lot of big claims that night about how faithful he was going to be for Jesus and how he was even willing to die for Jesus. And Jesus shares with him, Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I find a lot of encouragement in this verse for a couple of different reasons, but let's take a look at what the devil can actually do in the life of a believer according to this verse. What does it mean to be sifted like wheat? Is anyone familiar with that first century concept where someone can be sifted like wheat? When in this, you know, we don't really make bread from wheat anymore. We just buy bread, or if we do make our own bread, we're working with flour. But part of this process is taking the kernel. And you know how sometimes when you eat popcorn and one of them didn't pop and you get that little thing caught inside your tooth, and that's part of the purpose of sifting wheat, is that when you grow it and you let it dry and you sift it, you get that outside protective covering off the wheat so that just the kernel is left, and then that is then what is ground up and made into flour. And so it's a powerful metaphor. It's not a metaphor for destruction. We know that's for sure. But it's definitely a metaphor for reducing something to its base elements, for separating it out to its base elements. So it's not a pleasant metaphor, but it's not a destructive metaphor, not by any sense, because like wheat that is sifted, that is then used for a purpose, what does Jesus say? I'm going to pray for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, you are now going to be able to strengthen your brothers. It's funny. I am naive when it comes to motorcycles. I love them passionately. I think they're amazing. I think they are God's gift to all men. And so I have always felt this way about motorcycles, and it's just, but I say that it's a naive interest, it's a naive passion, it's a naive love, because I've only spent very little time in my life actually riding a motorcycle, and I don't currently own one. And so, you know, when I talk about motorcycles, I can talk about it with zeal, I can talk about it with interest, I can talk about it with passion. However, I am naive in that I don't currently own one, and I've never really ridden one. However, what I have learned is that for most everyone who actually owns and operates a motorcycle, there is a saying that people who ride a motorcycle regularly say, that there's those of us who have laid one over and those of us who will. And I've yet to find that not to be true. I have found that about 50% of all people who own a motorcycle, in their terms, lay it over. That means crash. It means the wheels are not on the road anymore. It means something bad happened. And so you're either going to lay a bike down or you will. That's the reality of owning a motorcycle. People who actually own motorcycles kind of think that my interest and my zeal for motorcycles is interesting and is kind of cute, but they're also kind of quick to say, hey, there's those of us who've laid one over and there's those of us who will, to try and temper my enthusiasm. Why? They've had an experience. They've either laid a motorcycle over or they've had close personal friends who have laid a motorcycle over. And so they have a perspective. They have a wisdom that is based on experience about motorcycles. They still have the same zeal to ride, but they're better at it than I am. They make different mistakes than I'm going to make as a new motorcycle rider at some point. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. You're going to learn something, Peter. I appreciate your zeal to serve me, but you have to understand that the enemy of your soul has asked to reduce you to your base elements. But I'm going to use that process productively, because you're going to learn painful lessons. You're going to have a new level of respect for the power and the authority of the prince of this earth, who is the devil, and you are then going to be able to teach your brethren something that they hopefully will never have to experience for themselves. So you see how this is kind of, it's a very powerful verse, and it's, again, it's, we're talking about the devil today, so this whole thing is a little bit, woo, you know, but there is a lot of encouragement to be derived from this verse, and there's also a very powerful teaching here about the fact that Jesus prayed for Peter, and we're going to continue and develop that thought in just a moment. How are we doing? Or is everyone like, man, I wish I stayed home and ate pancakes today? Or is this a little bit helpful? A little bit helpful? Okay, because again, we're supposed to be serious but not stressed out when it comes to the devil. And I hope by sharing with you exactly what the scripture says, that your fear turns to respect. You know what I mean? That you feel more informed and have a greater appreciation of the power of God in your life. All right, let's keep going. How much do I need to worry about him? You need to be serious about him. We need to be serious about him, but we don't need to be stressed, right? Because there's only so much he can do to us because we are people of faith. What exactly can he do? What can he do? So I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 5 through 7. And this is actually from the temptation of Jesus himself and his personal experience with the devil, and it's going to help us answer, what can the devil do to us? So he, the devil, took him, Jesus, up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, I'll give you their splendor and all this authority because it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all of these kingdoms will be yours. Now again, we could probably preach a whole sermon just off of this verse here, but I just want to point out a couple of things real quick. The first is that the devil had the authority to show Jesus Christ from a spiritual perspective all of the glory of the earth, all of the economic glory, all of the architectural glory, all of the cultural glory, that the devil had the ability to make this very clear, a show and tell of all the cool things about the world, all of the amazing things about the world, because this is his sphere. This is where he has authority. He also has the authority to give them over to Jesus or give them over to anyone that he wants. And if you pick it up in the verse here, it's pretty interesting. I will give you their splendor and all this authority because why? Because it has been given over to me. And so again, we see that the devil is powerful, very powerful, but he's not omnipotent. How do we know he's not omnipotent? because God gave him the authority that he has. There are limits to his authority. And so the reason that he can tempt Jesus in this way with being the ruler of the world for a period of time is because that authority was given to the devil. And so his authority was given to him by God. So he's powerful, but he is not omnipotent. And of course, Jesus did not bow down and worship the devil, but then quoted to him from the book of Deuteronomy, that our worship is to be given to God and God alone, that our interest is of a heavenly kingdom because God is going to provide for us what we need here on this earthly kingdom. So the devil is powerful, but he's not omnipotent. Somebody has John chapter 12, verse 31. Let's talk about that limitation. Thank you, Jay. So Jesus is talking about with his disciples leading up to his experience on the cross, and he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. There is a near and a far sense to this teaching of Jesus Christ as he's looking towards the cross, because when he went to the cross and then people began to place their faith in him for salvation, guess what? The devil has no reign inside the life of a Christian. He has no authority inside the life of a Christian. And so in a very personal sense, the ruler of this world is cast out every time someone makes a decision of faith and places their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior based on his death, burial, and resurrection. And so in a very personal, in a very near, in a very real sense, the ruler of this world is cast out on an individual level when a person becomes a Christian. In a future sense, when Jesus comes back and ends this world and judges everything, the devil will actually be cast out forever and for real. And so you see there's a near and a far aspect to what Jesus is talking about. It happens for us as individuals. It can happen this morning for someone if they make a decision of faith to humble themselves and repent of their sin and believe in Jesus Christ. But it will happen ultimately for everybody all over the place, no matter what you think about God, at the end of the world, when Jesus will actually physically cast the devil out forever. So again, what can he do? He's powerful, but he's not omnipotent, and he can be cast out of a person's life and have no authority in a person's life at the moment of salvation, and the same thing will happen to him forever at the end of the world. And then finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. Can someone read that for us, please? Thanks, Jeremy. So here's Paul's teaching that reflects on this question. What is the limits of the authority of the devil in the life of a Christian? Now, it is God who strengthens us with you in Christ and has anointed us, set us apart. Verse 22, he has also sealed us and given us the Spirit as a down payment in our hearts. So there's a couple of different metaphors there that are illustrating the very powerful fact that once a person becomes a Christian, they are sealed, they are anointed, and there is the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives that prevents or precludes the devil from ever occupying that space where God is. Okay, does that make sense a little bit? Part of this imagery here is when they wrote a letter in old-timey days, of course, it was on a piece of paper or a parchment, they would write it, and then they would roll it up, right? You guys are familiar with this idea. They'd roll it up. So here's my sermon notes, right? All rolled up. And then if I took a piece of wax with a signet ring and I sealed it right here, you better have the right authority to crack that seal. Because Pastor Josh says this is his sermon. And so if you find his sermon laying around and you decide you want to see what the sermon says, but it's sealed with a wax symbol of Pastor Josh, you better have his permission. Otherwise, he's going to wonder, why are you tampering with his sermon, right? So this is how all the letters were sent in that time. And basically, the Lord is saying, and Paul is saying, here in this text in Corinthians, that we have been sealed, that we were open to the influence of the evil one at one point in our lives. Ephesians chapter 1 told us that, or Ephesians chapter 2 earlier, that we formerly used to walk according to the trespasses or sins in our way. However, when we became a Christian, this is what Jesus did with us. He wrote on our hearts that we are his, that we are saved, and he's rolled it up. And this is the life of a Christian, right? And then he sealed it. And there is no power, there is no authority anywhere, at any time, that can countermand the seal of God that's on your life as a believer in Jesus Christ, right? We've seen that clearly, that the devil can only do so much because the authority that he has was given to him by God. And God said, you may have authority over this aspect of the world, but when it comes to the life of a believer, buddy, the answer is no. You do not break that seal. He has no authority to tamper with a person's salvation or the assurance thereof, okay? The devil cannot indwell this. He can't get in here. Now, he can oppress it, right? He can chastise it, right? He can do that, but he cannot go inside. Does that help a little bit? We're going to talk more about this with angels and demons because the New Testament is filled with people who are filled with demons, and we're all wondering, is that possible about me? The short answer is, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he wrote on your heart, he rolled you up, he put his seal, and there is no evil influence going inside of you. You cannot be possessed by anything demonic or devilish at all. Why? His authority is on your life. Don't mess with Pastor Josh's sermon. He wrote that thing. Leave that alone. He's going to come back and look for that thing, and it better not be messed with, right? And everybody knows I can be a friendly guy, but don't mess with my sermon, right? When the Lord saves you, he rolls you up, he seals you, you can be oppressed, you can be chastised, bounced around a little bit, but you cannot be possessed. Oppressed, but not possessed. Because the devil's powerful, but he's not omnipotent. No, he cannot get in here, right? So, of course, the question for us this morning, and part of the application is, are you sealed? Because if you're not sealed, then anybody can come along and ride on this thing, right? So if you're a Christian and you're sealed, the answer is no. And so what can he do? Not a whole lot inside the life of a Christian. He cannot come between you and your Savior, you and your Father, because the power of the Holy Spirit is inside your life like a down payment, right? That's a whole nother metaphor that we could explore, but I won't take the time to do that this morning. I just kind of wanted to emphasize the fact that we have been sealed, and he has given us the Spirit as a down payment. So the proof of our salvation, the proof that we have been sealed, is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And the Holy Spirit does not hang out with the devil, ever. They don't hang out, because the Holy Spirit has more authority than the evil one. So then finally this morning, let's talk about, well, how may the devil be resisted? We're going to take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 34. How can the devil be resisted? Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. So the devil is known as the accuser. I think we saw that earlier in one of the texts. The idea is that the devil can accuse us of all kinds of stuff, but the bottom line is none of us can be condemned based off of the devil's accusations because Jesus Christ is the one who died. He has greater authority. Continuing, but even more has been raised. He is also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. So ask the question, what is Jesus Christ doing right now? Okay? Part of the biblical answer is, according to this verse, he is standing at the right hand of God the Father, and he is interceding for the lives of his saints, just like he did for the Apostle Peter. Remember that text that we took a look at? Peter, I've prayed for you. The devil has asked that you might be sifted as wheat, but I've prayed for you. And after your faith has been challenged, after your faith has been restored, after your faith has been tested, you are then going to be able to share stuff with your brothers that they need to know, but I've allowed you to go through this stuff so that you can make them the wiser for the difficulties that you've had. He's still doing that job today, according to this verse. But even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. If you actually are looking in your Bible, you will notice that it is set apart from the text differently than the rest of the text. It's possible that this was a first century hymn. You know how the book of Psalms we talked about are all praise songs, and it's all set differently in the text like it's poetry? This text is also poetry, and it's quite possible that it was a first century hymn, that the early Christians were celebrating the fact that there is no condemnation for those who know Jesus Christ based off of the power, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that he continues to live at the right hand of his Father, making intercession for the saints. Jesus Christ is praying for you. So the first part of the answer is, how may the devil be resisted? have faith in the fact that Jesus Christ is interceding for you personally with the Father, that your faith may not be sifted like wheat, but even if it is, that it will be for the further instruction of the saints. And then finally this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. I think that's the final verse I asked you guys to read. Who's got that one? Right. A lot of us are familiar with this passage. Paul goes on to talk about the various aspects of armor. When he wrote this passage, he was probably in a jail looking at a Roman guard. But the idea is that as Christians, beyond placing our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and being sealed, that's the first defense, then having faith in the fact that he continues to live to make intercession for us, that's the second defense. And third, our responsibility is to put on the armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. And I would say this morning that if you're not familiar with the armor of God, here's the piece that you need to know about first. It's called the helmet of salvation. Put that thing on. It protects your brain pan, right? A Roman soldier could get hit in the arm or the leg or even in the side, and he could live to fight another day. But if he took a head wound, he's out of the battle forever, right? For reals. And so when it comes to the life of a Christian, there's a lot of armor that we can put on to defend ourselves against the attack of the evil one. And Ephesians chapter 6 is the place to go to find that armor. Start with the helmet of salvation. The book of Luke, where Jesus has sent out his disciples, and he's given them authority to heal people and to cast out demons and to preach the gospel powerfully. And they come back to him, and the text says that they're rejoicing. And then Jesus is rejoicing with them, but he says something very interesting. He says, don't rejoice because the demons have to listen to you. Don't rejoice because evil has to flee when people of faith come in and practice faith and pray faithfully and exert the authority that God has placed in their lives to conquer the devil. Don't rejoice in that. But instead, he says, rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in the reality of your salvation. Rejoice in the fact that you can put a helmet of salvation on, that again is one of the pictures that we find in the New Testament of what it means to be a Christian, that your life can be sealed and anointed and protected from ever being personally or indwelt with the evil influence that the devil is trying to place in your life. And so it's so funny that these guys are so excited that they went out and they're healing people and casting out demons and preaching the gospel powerfully and people coming to faith. And he says, yeah, guys, yay. But don't be so excited that you've conquered evil. Be more excited that you have experienced my salvation. You're going to live forever with my Father and I in glory. And so this morning, by way of conclusion, I hope this has been helpful. I know it's kind of hard to... There are times when you go to the doctor and, like, you don't go to the doctor because... You're looking for good news, but you need to know how bad is it first, right? If you have an ache or if you have a pain or something's slowing you down, you know you've got to go visit the doctor and you're hoping for good news, but the first thing the doctor's got to tell you is the extent of the damage. And then there's like this strange kind of peace that comes over you when you know how bad it is, because even if it's bad, at least now you know what you're dealing with, and then of course then you can hope for a better prognosis and for complete healing. And so I hope this morning, even though this is tough content, these are heavy things to be talking about. And of course, we're all personally connecting with the text. We're thinking about different times in our life or different times of our own loved ones. But I'd encourage you this morning to take the encouragement that is there, that we kind of talked about the extent of what the devil can do, but yet there's also clear aspects of the New Testament that give us a lot of hope and that kind of give us the right perspective when we start thinking about what the evil one can do in our lives. And so, of course, this morning, if you are not a Christian, I hope that one thing came through very, very clear. Please make a decision of faith today, because what we saw clearly from the text is that the devil has free reign in the lives of disobedient. He has free reign to write on the lives of people who have not been sealed through the power of the Holy Spirit. He has free reign to smack you in the head if you don't have the helmet of salvation on. So all these different pictures were illustrated in the text. So please, by all means, I exhort you humbly to repent of the sins that you know are present in your life and embrace Jesus Christ by faith this morning. And of course, for those of us who are Christians, I pray that you would be encouraged this morning, that your faith would be strengthened, and that it would further embolden our need for prayer and the effective prayer of the saints. And so I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing on our conclusion this morning. We're going to sing one more song with my personal favorite worship team anywhere in the planet, but especially in Eastern Connecticut. Where else can you go and be led by kids in powerful worship? And this is just where they're beginning as musicians, right? This is just where they're beginning as men and women of faith. It's so encouraging. And of course, they're going to lead us one more time. And if it would help you, if it would strengthen your faith, to take a small walk of faith, to come and pray with me or another loved one or a friend, then by all means, come. It's a safe place, and we can pray this morning and ask the Lord's blessing on our lives with full confidence because we belong to Him. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for a week where we get to take a look at some very powerful passages, and it has strengthened our faith, and we just want to say, Father, that our focus is going to be on you and the salvation that you provide for us and the protection that you provide for us. We want to live humbly and simply before you, Father, so that we would only bring credit to your name, that we would raise our children in a household where your name is honored and glorified. And we ask for that this week, even as we begin to send our little ones out to camp for the first time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.